Well, good morning. I am thankful to Dennis and the rest of you who've been praying for my voice. Last night, about 6 o'clock or so, I started to hack and cough. Carry on. I thought, oh, I know what this is, other than it being a cold or something like that. But we have asked God to take care of it, and so for the next, hopefully, little while, he will. The Four Winds is what I titled this sermon, and we find that in the seventh chapter of Revelation. If you want to take your Bibles and take a look there, I didn't have Jolene read the second verse. There was a verse in there that I'll read, just a teaser. But let's read it when you're there. It says, "Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing on the earth. Not a leaf rustled in the trees, and the sea became as smooth as glass. And I saw another angel coming down from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted out to those four angels who had been given power to injure land and sea, 'Wait, don't hurt the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God in the foreheads of his servants.'" All right, so this topic has excited all sorts of interest and speculation. Long papers have been written about the seal of God. There's a lot said in the spirit of prophecy about it. The classical understanding of this text, and you'll forgive me if I don't necessarily stick to the classical part of it. See, there you thought you were going to be bored, and you're not, I hope. But the classical understanding of the seal of God is what? Can someone help me out? What is the seal of God? The which? Dale? The Sabbath. All right. The seal of God is the Sabbath. And Ellen White bears that out. She says that the seal of God is the Sabbath. So when I was reading this, I was thinking, so here we've got an angel coming from the east, right? And he has the Sabbath. All right, and he cries out to these four angels that are holding back the winds of strife. All right, and what does he say to them? He says, don't loose the winds of strife until what? Until we have sealed the people of our God in their foreheads. Now, I'll ask you a question. The people of God in the Adventist church, do we really have any serious issue about what day the Sabbath is? No, we don't. In fact, we have some of the best scriptural evidence. We have some great evangelists that can just nail it down so tight that there is no air that can get in through there, that the seventh day is the Sabbath. That's it. So a question I have for you is then, why are we still here? If we understand what the Sabbath is, if we intellectually get it, why are we still here? Because it said that the that the winds weren't going to blow on the trees and on the seas, that these angels are holding it back until we have in our heads what Sabbath is. Now that's the classical definition of the sealing, isn't it? Isn't it? I know you can see there's a little bit of a crazy gleam in my eye, so buckle up. Yeah, but if that was all that was required here, we would have gone home a long time ago. In fact, back in the late 1800s, 1888 period there, we were tarred, feathered, and shipped out two guys and one woman, one to Australia, the other two to parts unknown, because they attacked our understanding of the law. They presented something else that seemed, then we were afraid that they were undermining the truth on the Sabbath, on the law of God in general, but Sabbath particularly. All right. So, if that is all that is entailed in the seal of God, is an understanding of the Sabbath question, we shouldn't be here. Is that fair? It is. I think it's fair. I think there must be something more then, don't you? There must be something that is being missed. There must be, you forgive my, I have a slightly facetious mind. But when it said that there was no wind is blowing on the sea and on the trees, all I could imagine is me and all of my church buddies out there sculling around the sea on the placid water and climbing the trees and having a good old time down here. Now, I know that's a little facetious, but why are we still here? What's going on? And so I thought, well, we got to take a look at this, because perhaps there's more to the Sabbath. Perhaps there's more to the Sabbath than we think. Maybe it's not just a day, which it is a day. Please don't get me wrong. I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. That's to be clear. But maybe there's more to the Sabbath day than what first meets the eye. Maybe it's more than just a day. Maybe it stands for something a little bit more. You'll have to forgive me. My notes, I'm not sure what my computer did, but I have notes scrambled up like you wouldn't believe. But Ellen White talks about this. There's a quote, this is an unpublished letter from James White. And in this letter, he's describing Ellen White going into vision. He describes what happened there. It says, she then began to describe the Sabbath light. All right, Sabbath light. Which was the sealing truth. Said she, it arose from the rising of the sun. It arose back there in weakness. But light after light has shone upon it until the Sabbath truth is clear, weighty, and mighty. Like the sun, when it first rises, its rays were cold. Now, I have a question for you. Anybody, when you were growing up, most of us, I would assume many of us grew up in the church, yes? No? Well, many of us, so not many of us, or just you didn't, you guys didn't, right? Who didn't grow up in the church here? All right? So most of us, my statement stands, most of us grew up in the church, and we had this, you know, this. There was light about the Sabbath, okay? It says here that the light arose, first its rays were cold. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid in the Sabbath, boy, you could go in the water. You guys can finish it for me, right? But not past your ankles or your knees, depending on how liberal your family was. Okay? All right? That's a pretty cold light there, right? For me, when I was growing up, the Sabbath was just a killjoy. Just a day of, can we just get it over with already? You know, that kind of thing. When's sundown? The sunset calendar was very close to our hearts, I'm afraid. Sadly. Yeah, you're laughing because I think you know what I mean. All right, it says, first its rays were cold, but as it comes up, its rays are warming and powerful. So the light and power has increased more and more until its rays are powerful. And here's what I want you to look at. Its rays are powerful, sanctifying the soul. What does it mean to sanctify something? All right. So the light on the Sabbath, as the light on the Sabbath progresses, it becomes more and more powerful until that light results in what? The making holy of the soul. Now, how in the world does that do that? It's just a day in the week, right? It seems a little disconnected. Okay? She talks about the sealing of God. And let me find it here. Okay, here we go. This is found in the Bible commentary. It says, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their forehead. Did you catch that? Just as soon. Do you think it's God's plan that this horror that we live in, was it his plan that this should go on and on? That sin should be perpetuated, that all of the pain and the suffering and the misery and the broken heart of humanity should just carry on? Do you think he's indifferent about it? No, because he says here, just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads. Okay, you remember, and I think it's important to remember this. They were sealed in the forehead, correct? by a Sabbath truth. All right? And just as soon, it's like she's saying, just not a second later than it can be. It says that it is not a seal. Well, hang on a minute. Just as soon as they are sealed, the shaking will come and Christ will return. All right? I skipped some there, but we're going to go back and take a look at it. It says it's not any seal or mark that can be seen. All right? So this isn't a physical thing. It's not something can be seen. Is the Sabbath something that can be seen? Okay. It is in a physical sense because it's a day of the week. But as we go along through this today, it's going to become clearer and clearer that there is a spiritual side to the Sabbath that perhaps we've missed. A spiritual side of the Sabbath. Perhaps we've only looked at one side of the coin, if you will, because she says here, it's not a seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth. I think we're pretty settled into the facts about the Sabbath, which day it is, that it came from God, right? We're pretty settled, okay? But it's a settling both intellectually and spiritually. Now, I ask you a question. How in the world do you settle into the truth about the Sabbath spiritually? I know, there are lots of people that figure they're going to heaven because they keep the Sabbath. Sad to say, but it's true. The Sabbath is, you know, last year's Abraham is today's Sabbath. You know how they say in the fashion world, black, orange is the new black, whatever. Last year's Abraham is today's Sabbath. In other words, they trust in their keeping a Sabbath for their salvation, just like the Jews trusted in their relationship, their genealogical relationship or descent from Abraham. Now, is that why you are going to be saved then? Does that make any sense from a biblical point of view? No, it doesn't. It's absolutely against Scripture, blatantly against it. We are not saved because of our works of righteousness. We are only saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's get that really straight. And she says here that there's a settling into it, both intellectually and spiritually. So there must be a component in the Sabbath doctrine of Sabbath, the teaching about Sabbath, that is a spiritual component. Not just a daily component or a weekly kind of a component. It's not just that. Now, I think she said that on purpose because it is not. I am not trying to undermine the importance that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Okay? I'm not trying to undermine it, but perhaps, as she said about the sun, there is more light to come to God's people on this subject. She says, just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it's begun already. The angels flying through heaven having the seal of God to put in the foreheads of his people. Anybody ever found an old signet seal? They're fun to play with. You take the wax, right? I'm talking about old ones, okay? Yeah, you take the wax, and wax is hard, right? And if you try to seal that wax when it's not soft and malleable, it just crumbles and breaks and is, you know, ruined. But when it is softened and melted, then you take that signet and you put it in the wax, hold, and you lift it off. And there in perfect relief is what was written on that seal in the wax. And then the wax solidifies and it becomes hard and you can't change it. All right? That's why they use seals. This is guaranteed authentic. If you know the seal, you can know who sent the letter or the document or bound it up. So they're fun to play with. If you ever find one, get one. They're neat, and they're a great object lesson. So here we have an angel that says, listen, I'm bringing a seal to place in the forehead. Now, your forehead isn't wax. At least I hope it's not. Madame Tolstoy, or whatever her name was, she had wax foreheads that she made. But our foreheads are not wax. So this can't be a physical seal, right? like she just said, it's not a mark. But I want to take a look at the Sabbath, and I want us to take a look at the components that's in the Sabbath, because in the beginning God said that if we go to Exodus 20, I think all of you can recite the fourth commandment with me correctly, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean, by the way? Rest. Yes, rest. The seventh day is the rest of the Lord your God, and you shouldn't work in it. And it goes on to say, it goes on to nail down pretty specifically why you're not, it's not supposed to work. And what does it give for the reason, though? So we have the first part of it. We have the first part that says it's the seventh day. But what is the reason why you should rest? Because in 6 days the Lord did what? He created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he did what? On the seventh day he rested. And in that rest, there was also another component. He made it what? He made it holy. He sanctified it. He made it holy. Now, if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews. One of my, I really love the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read about the Sabbath. And this is Sabbath reading that is not something I've heard a lot about. It's incredibly important. And I think that we will find as we read along here an explanation of the spiritual side of the Sabbath. Okay? And we are going to start, where are we at here? I'm going to be jumping around. We're going to start in verse 8, Hebrews 3:8. It says, "Do not harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled." And let's carry on. And it says in 12, and this is, "Be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not what? Evil and unbelieving." What is unbelief? What's unbelief? The opposite of faith. Now, let's not be so nebulous about it. Let's find, what is unbelief? If I told you that I had some oceanfront property in Arizona, I would sell you on the cheap. Would you believe me? You better not. Last I checked, there was no oceanfront property in Arizona. All right? Okay. Yeah, that's unbelief. I don't believe what you're telling me. Now, in that case, it's rightly so, correct? Rightly so, but it says make sure there's no evil heart of unbelief in you. So what would an evil heart of unbelief be, brothers and sisters? What would it be? Rebellion. What is evil then? Let's break it down a little bit more. I hate to be pedantic, but it's important. Okay, it's what? Anti-law. Okay, the sin is a transgression of the law, going against it. Anti-God. All right. So this evil unbelief is not an evil unbelief that is in the human realm, but it's talking about disbelieving God. Disbelieving what God has said. And he's saying, be careful, brothers and sisters, that there is no evil heart of unbelief in you. And he gets really emphatic because he says, you must warn each other every day, as long as it is called today. Every what? Can we just do that once a week, maybe at Sabbath? So if we are supposed to warn each other every day, what does that say about the prevalence, if you will, of the evil heart of unbelief in the human race and even in God's own people? Is it prevalent? Yeah. It's extremely prevalent, obviously, if we're to warn each other every single day. And it says today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, now this is, I love this. This is the opposite of an evil heart of unbelief. If we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. And you think back, I think back when I first became a Christian. Wow. I believe God, he said it, that was it. It was a childlike faith where like, oh, okay, whatever you like, Lord. He said it, there, you read it, there you go. That's got to be it. And I saw things in my life happen that were astounding that I will not go into today because I'm already going to be late getting done. But if you keep trusting God, trusting who? Trusting God. Trusting his word, trusting what he says, okay? In other words, if you will actually believe that God will do what he says he will do, isn't that what it's saying? All right? But sometimes we act like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He comes to see Jesus, and Jesus says, you got to be born again. And you don't have to understand how it works necessarily. But I tell you, you have to be born again by the Spirit. And Nicodemus, instead of saying, wow, cool, I want to be born again. Thank you. Oh, that's what I want. Is that what he said? What did he say? How can these things be? Ooh, enter stage left, evil heart of unbelief. That's what we're talking about. I don't understand how it can be so maybe it can't be so. Is that fair? All right? Instead of taking Christ at his word, when Christ said, I can give you a new, you can be born again, you can be a completely new person through the power of the Holy Spirit, Nicodemus started to cavil at that and say, well, I don't understand how that can actually happen. And he started to apply human understanding and scientific principles. I mean, that's evident by saying, well, I got to go back into my mother's womb. Like, you know, really? I mean, it wasn't even that scientific. But there was an argument with God when God said he would do something. Nicodemus says, I don't know if you can. That is a good illustration of an evil heart of unbelief. Says, but warn each other every day. So I hope from now on, y'all will do that because this is a command of God, right? Oh, did you hear that, y'all?
Yes.
All right, I'm getting Americanized. Well, Southern Americanized. Yeah, so it says, today you must listen to his voice. What is that saying? It's saying what we just talked about, isn't it? You must listen to what he says he will do. And the scriptures declare that God always does exactly what he says he will do. Today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did. Now we get to the component of the Sabbath. God, we're going over to the middle of 18. It says, God's speaking let me back up. It'll make more sense. And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter into his what? His rest. And we were just talking about rest, weren't we? Sabbath, rest. Now we start to get a little bit of a component of rest here. He would vow that they would never enter his rest. He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So you see, now here's a principle that we need to bear in mind as we go through the rest of this. This is how they disobeyed him. All right? They disobeyed him in a lot of ways. But this was at the core of the actions that they committed. All right? This is how they disobeyed him. So you see, they were not allowed to enter into his rest because of their what? Their unbelief. Evil heart of unbelief, because they didn't believe that God could do or would do what God said he could do and would do. Fair? Okay. They could not enter into rest, into a state of rest because of they wouldn't believe in God. They wouldn't believe God's word. Now it starts to apply to our time. Those terrible Israelites, right? Before you get up and start crowing too hard, we're still here. Okay? So don't get too uppity and big britchety about it, because we're still here. Why are we still here? It says here, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to get there. For this good news that God has prepared a rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did not do them any good because they did not believe what God told them. All right? They didn't believe what God said. They said, no, it can't be. How can these things be? And Paul says here, he says that it's been told to us as well. Okay. Can someone share with me how that's happened? Only thing talking is the crickets. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to take a look-see at how God has given us this same message. Remember, the seal of God. In that seal of God is the Sabbath is a seal of God, and the Sabbath is a day of rest. Okay. It's a day of rest. It says, for we only we who believe what? Believe what God tells us. All right? This reminds me of Jesus when he said to disciples, unless you become like what? Little children. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't experience the kingdom of God. It says, only we who believe can enter into his rest. As for those who didn't believe, God said, in my anger I made a vow, they will never enter my rest. Now, was he mad and said, I'm going to arbitrarily exclude them from my rest? Why could he make that vow? Because they wouldn't enter in his rest, right? Because of their unbelief. He said, they're not going to do it. They are not going to take me at my word. All right. And it said, but in another passage, let's skip down here. We are running late here. Today you must listen to his voice. Again, we have it reiterated. Don't harden your hearts against him. This new place of this rest was not the land of Canaan. So when God's talking to the Israelites about rest, he wasn't talking about Canaan, was he? It says here he wasn't. Okay, where Joshua led them. If it had been, God would not have spoken later about another rest, another day of rest. He would not have spoken about another one. For all, and this is so there is a special rest awaiting the people of God. For all who enter into God's rest will what? Find rest from their what? From their labors. When I read that, the scripture came to mind of when Christ was talking to his disciples and he said, come unto me all ye who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, what does he mean by that? Take my yoke upon you. Yoke doesn't sound very good. We're not big fans of yoke, unfortunately. But let me ask you something. Let's say you're a skinny little cow out in the field, you know, just a little heifer who is sick as all get out, sicker than Troy even today. You're just this puny little thing, and the farmer whips you out there and he hooks you up to this great big old threshing machine. Now, that's going to hurt. And you look at that and you go, you got to be kidding me, right? You've got to be kidding me. What are your chances of pulling that thing? Now, right about then, if I was a skinny little cow, I would be looking around for a very, very large, large helper. And that's what Christ is kind of saying in this essence. He says, take your yoke upon me. Hook your weakness to my strength. Your unrighteousness to my perfection. And you'll find rest to your souls. You will enter into that rest. It's interesting that God made the rest in the beginning, didn't he? He's the one who made holy that Sabbath day. He's the one. It's interesting, people don't consider the seventh day to be a creation day, but it was. What did he create? He created a relationship. He created a relationship that was based in him. A relationship that promised holiness to those who would enter into it. All right. So it says here that it's still available. It's still available. And it equates it, I am running out of time, but it equates it to God's Sabbath day, to the rest that he has created there. So now if we go back, let's go back to the angel that flies up to the four winds. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you look around our world, those winds are, I don't know, they're just straining to be unleashed. Have you noticed that? It's almost like there, once in a while, one's slipping through because God's saying, yeah, this isn't going to last forever. These angels are not going to hold these winds back forever. So maybe it's time for you to enter into a sealing process with God. Now, what would that sealing process look like? Remember, that seal must contain rest. And it says here that all who enter into God's rest find rest from their labors. From whose labors? From their labors. People are afraid, though. When you get into this ground, they're afraid because they start thinking wildly about, well, if I rest from my labors, then nothing's going to get done. Has anybody ever heard that? No sooner do you start talking about entering into Christ, relying upon God, taking him at his spoken simple word, then what do you hear? Ah, we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to choose or whatever it is. There's always some attempt somewhere to swing it back around and point it directly at me. Isn't there? Is that unfair to say? I don't, not in my experience, it's not unfair to say. There's always some attempt to point it back at us instead of entering into his rest. I wonder if that's why we may still be here. You see, people are afraid to believe God. Why are they afraid to believe God? Because they're afraid that he will not do, just like the Israelites, right? They're afraid that he will not do or is not able, I'm not sure which. Each heart must look at that and ask the Spirit of God to show them. But that he will not or is not able to do in their life what he has promised to do. That if anything's going to get done, they better get busy and get it done. But is it the truth? What did Christ say about if we have him, what are we able to do?
Anything.
Yeah. All things. You know? He also said what we can do without him. Nothing. Well, how much is nothing? It's funny because if you look around and you listen to some way some folks talk, you might not get that impression. You might get the impression that nothing is just not very much. Yes? Yes. And then we were just talking about it. Always got, well, we got to do this and we got to do that. In other words, if we don't do this or that, then God isn't going to do what he said he'd do. As if our performance was what enabled God to do what he said he would do. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Is that restful? Yeah. Is that restful? Is that entering into the rest that God has promised? No. And I'm running out of time, so there's a lot more in here. I knew I would run out of time. But I want to go and I want to take a look now down the road in Hebrews at a promise that God said. Bearing in mind now that we have been warned not to be like the Israelites and have an evil heart of unbelief that doesn't believe that God will do what he said he will do, right? So we're all good. Yes? All right, let's take a look at it. And I think this is interesting because I don't have time to read it, but it says, bind up the law among my servants. What does it mean to bind someone or bind something up? And what do you usually do when you bind a document? In the old days, they would what? Seal it. And it says, seal it among, not on the outside, but where's among? Right here. Seal it among my disciples. All right. So, bind it up. Tie it up. That's what we use, that's what we bind things up for, right? Drives me crazy when you're trying to help somebody move and they pile up the truck full of all sorts of their junk and ropes are optional. Am I the only one who has friends like that? I don't need no ropes. We're not going very far. Yeah, and you're not going to have your stuff when you get there either. It's going to be all along the road. Okay, bind up the testimony, seal the law within my servants. Let's take a look. Turn, and this would give me puzzling. It's We're going to go to Hebrews, down to the 8th chapter. I was there, and then I don't know why I switched to Revelation, but hey, whatever. And something, there's a scripture quoted, a promise of God. Remember this, we've been talking about believing that God will do what he says he will do, right? Without faith, it's not possible to please him. All right? Living faith, that is. There's a whole another subject there about what is living faith and what is faith. They're not the same thing. But here we have a promise of God. And remember, we have been warned to not disbelieve God. And this is said twice. And for a while I thought, why did you put this in Hebrews twice? Why did you repeat yourself? And then I noticed a difference. And it has to do with binding things up. Let's read it, starting 8, verse 10. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their what?
Hearts.
In their hearts. And I will do what? I will put their laws in their minds. Not hearts. In their minds. So that they will understand them. That's great. Settling into the truth both intellectually and spiritually, right? I will put my laws in their minds, okay? Now, this is my what? It's my forehead. And it is to be hoped that there's something behind it, okay? What is involved in the mind? What is it the seat of? It is the seat of the intellect, but it's the seat of something else, of emotion. Yes. And we call the seat of emotion the heart, don't we? There's a song by Christa Berg. Don't go listen to it. It's not a great song. It's a song that I listened to when I was, before Christ got his hands on me. But it talks, it's called The Head and the Heart. He's got this girl and he's trying to decide whether he's going to stay with her or not. And it's a conflict between the head and the heart. You know, what's he talking? What's the conflict between his emotions and his intellect, right? So in our minds is our mind and the heart, the emotions and the understanding. So here's God's making a promise. He's telling us something. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. All right? Evil heart, unbelief, they've all been checked out. It's all gone, right? Okay, so I want to listen to what God says he will do for you, without doubt, and that he's more than capable of doing, without a doubt. If you won't reject him, he will do this. Okay? I will put my laws in their minds so they will understand them, and they will write them on their hearts so that they will obey them. So here we have an understanding that's written in the mind, and we have an obedience that comes from where? From the emotions, from the heart. All right? An intellectual understanding and an emotional response. Okay? And I will be their God. Here's that relationship again, right? And they will be my people. And they won't need to teach their neighbors. They won't need to teach their family saying you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest. So it doesn't matter how advanced your understanding of the gospel or the Bible is. You may be a newborn baby. That does not disqualify you from this promise. Do you understand? From the least to the greatest. Every single one, this is open to you. Regardless of how much you know or how much you don't know, because it's not about how much you know or how much you don't know. It's about the promise of God. Okay? And I love this because at the end here in verse 12, it gives us a context for when this promise is to apply. And I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins. So from the scriptures, what is he talking about? Now, the end of time. You remember Peter? What did Peter say? He said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send Jesus. It's for now. This promise is for now in a special way. It was always God's promise. I mean, Ezekiel, he said, I'll put a new heart in you, new right desires. I'll cause you to walk in my ways, right? But this is specifically a message for you and me who live now at the end of all things. This is what is done right before God blots out your sins. Right before he blots out mine. The God of heaven is about to forget everything that I've ever done to hurt him. This is what happens right before it, is that he says, I'll put my laws in your minds so you will understand, and I'll put them in your hearts to obey. And that's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. Don't disbelieve him. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. If you do have one, as I've noticed in my own life, what do you do about it? Do you wring your hands and, oh man, I got to get rid of this evil heart of unbelief over here? No. No, you go to God's word, and where it says, I'll give you a new heart with new and right desires, and you say, I need that. I'll take me a great big heaping helping of that, please. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. So even if you have an evil heart of unbelief, you can go to him and say, here it is. Kill it. Destroy it and give me your heart. Okay, so don't despair. Even if you're looking at this and going, oh boy, I am in big trouble. Don't despair. Because if you know you need it, you know where you can get it. All right? Now, this is interesting because I had this question, why is it in here twice? Because if you go to chapter 10, it's here again. But it's got a different twist to it. Okay? I think what God's doing here is he's trying to take all the wiggle room out of it. Because if you read here in chapter 10, starting verse 15, it says here that the Holy Spirit also testifies. Ooh, the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people, as it says just down the road here in Hebrews. He's also given you the promise. All right. So the Lord says that I'll do it. The Spirit says, yep, we're going to do it. But it's interesting what he says he'll do. It says, this is the new covenant that I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws where? In their hearts. Hold on a minute. So that they will understand them. Wasn't it in the minds so we'd understand them? But now it's saying, I will put my laws in their hearts so they will understand them. Ooh, that's a new kettle of fish. That's amazing. All right? And I will do what then? I will put my laws in their hearts so they'll understand them. I will write them on their minds so that they will obey them. You've got it tied up, coming and going. He will bring your heart, your emotions, into captivity to his will. He will write his law on them so that you will understand them and obey them from the heart. This is what he said he will do. This is what he said he'd do. Now I want you to think about it. The angel flying from the east. Where does Jesus Christ come from, by the way? Out of the east. In Revelation, it says that the great Euphrates River was dried up to make way for the king of the east. Babylon's about to fall. Okay, that's what happened when Babylon fell. The river dried up. This angel comes from the throne of God, and he says, listen, I have a seal in my hand. A seal to impress upon God's people his likeness. That's what we're talking about. Will you enter into that promise? The winds are not always going to be held back. God has set a day in which he will judge the world. Right now, things are calm. Will you enter into it? Will you go to God and say, can you give me eye salve for my eyes so I can see where I actually am? Because the Bible says a man's ways looks right in his own eyes, right? Every man's ways looks right in his own eyes. So how in the world are you going to even tell whether you're in this relationship if you are trusting in the promise of God or not? Is it something you can just take inventory and go, yeah, I think I'm pretty good? No. Ask him to give you eye salve. Ask him to give you the faith that will take him at his word. If God's people would just, this has become, and I speak for myself here, but I'm speaking broader because I think it's the need of the church. If God's people would just take him at his word. Even if you don't understand how it works, if you would just, when he says, I'll give you a new heart with new and right desires, and you go to God and you said, yeah, but I'm dead spiritually. I don't have any desire to do this. What did he say? I will give you a new heart with new and right desires. I'll put my laws in your mind and then write them in your heart, and I will write them in your mind and I will put them in your heart. If God's people would take him at his word, if there wasn't in our hearts an evil heart of unbelief, turning us away from the living God. Doesn't mean it turns us away from, inverted commas, God. All right? It's an important distinction. But if we would take him at his word, he would do for us what he said he will do. Brothers and sisters, if God's church were to take him at his word, what would happen? What would happen? Would God say, psych? Right? No. No. He who comes to me, I'll never cast out. If God's people took him at his word, what would happen? What would your life look like? What would my life look like? It would look like him. There would be an impress happening. There would be a softening of that hard heart. And the impress of God would be placed there. The seal of God would be stamped in my thoughts and in my feelings. And it will be if you take him at his word. Don't let the devil chuck a whole bunch of objections at you like, well, I don't think I could believe that, or I don't have the capability. Well, so? What's news? We can't. We can't even repent without God's Spirit. There's an interesting quote. I wrote it out and I put it in the back of my Bible so I'd always have it. Ellen White asks, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus, now I want you to listen to this, where this comes from, so that you can have hope in your life. This is kind of a boots on the ground, how it works. The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination. Even your inclination is a gift from him. All the pardon of sins and presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by faith. And that faith is also a gift of God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of a human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. Ooh, that's pretty serious. What's she saying? She's saying that you are accepted by God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, you can really know God, as it says, and experience that mighty power that raised him from the dead in your own heart and in your own mind. The question is, will you enter in? Will you take him at his word? The seal of God is waiting. He will not wait forever. So now, as mercy still knocks, I pray that each one of us will accept God and take him at his word. Even if you don't believe it, give him a shot. Test him, prove him. It's not just about tithes and offerings. Prove whether or not he will answer your prayers. Get real with God. Trust his word. That's my prayer for you, for me, and for God's church. I want to go home. I want to go home. How about you? God bless you guys.